Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you and to have you with us this morning. I've met several visitors and would like to say thank you for sharing your morning with us. That means a lot to us. It's important to us that we have the opportunity to share with you who we are and also to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as given in his word. It's time for our monthly verse, and if you'll look in the seat back in front of you, you will see that our monthly verse comes to us from a text that we will be studying today, 1 Corinthians 9:23. We're going to be making much of this throughout the entire month, and we're going to recite it a little bit later in the morning, but I just want you to have it in front of you, because everything that we're talking about this morning has to do with what we're doing because of or for the sake of the gospel. And that is why we put together an outreach committee, and that is why we are seeking to be more proactive about moving out into the community and sharing with them not only who Church of the Canyons is, but most importantly, who Jesus is. So this morning, I just wanted to open up this morning, maybe a part of the introduction, and just to share with you just kind of the idea of our Valentine's outreach to our local schools. Our outreach committee got together back in November. The first thing that we decided to do was in December, that we would reach out to the community with Christmas carols. Everybody loves Christmas carols. And we went to the hospital. We went around to the neighborhoods. Well, we went and did the toy wrap at Children's Hunger Fund. We had opportunities to begin to reach out to the community. And then we followed that up in February by reaching out to our local schools. We have elementary schools that surround Church of the Canyons, and we decided, wouldn't it be nice if we would be able to minister to the staff and teachers of that school around Valentine's Day? Now, what happens if you, as a former teacher, I know, what happens during Valentine's week is kids get all full up with goodies and chocolates and all that sort of stuff. And so by Friday, they're all sugared up and of no value to the world. And so we thought that we would do it a little opposite. We would get the teachers all sugared up at the beginning of the week so the kids would know what they were doing to their teachers later on. So what we did is some of our team put together basically for all the elementary schools in our area, just a little appreciation information. And basically, it just let them know that we're here and we love them. Some business cards to help them know where we are. Some personalized baked cakes and goodies and all those sort of things that the teachers would have some understanding that we really care and are praying for them. It was really nice to hear back from them and for them to say, wow, that was really special that you cared for us and that you baked specially for us. Now, we didn't do that, although we want to do that to be good neighbors. That's important. But we didn't do that just to be good neighbors. We did that for the sake of the gospel. Because the most important thing that we have for them is not goodies. And we're going to go back there in Easter, just before Easter again. And we're going to minister to them again. And we're going to give them handouts that will tell us about Good Friday and our Resurrection Sunday sermon. But the whole idea of moving in there is so that they will see that this is a church who proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and who makes much of the gospel. And that's what we're going to be trying to do. That's why this verse, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, is so absolutely imperative as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. Basically, everything that we've done over the last 9 months with introducing testimonies and spending time helping you shape your testimony and have classes involved with helping how to share the testimony is all about the purpose of every person in this congregation who believes in Christ as Savior to be able to make much of the gospel, to move into people's lives in very specific ways for the sake of the gospel that Jesus Christ died to bring to us. That all comes out of our mission, which is to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone and to teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. And so we're trying to be very, very focused and very proactive about going into the community and help them understand just how important the gospel is. So next week, you're going to hear a lot more about it. But over this Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be very ambitious. We're going to reach out to 10 square miles surrounding our local church and every home within that 10 square mile area will receive information about our Good Friday service and about our Resurrection Sunday service. And here's what that means. That means that you and I need to be prepared. It needs to be, we need to be prepared to be good witnesses of the gospel, that we need to be good servants of the gospel, that we need to be good ambassadors. And so I'm really thankful that we're in this wonderful, powerful passage today, because it will help us understand just who we are and what we are doing right now in our lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, I have to warn you that in my own personal life this week, as I've been studying this passage, it has not been easy. This has been, it is a very liberating passage, but it is also a very confronting passage. And I have felt the barbs of the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit working hard in my life. And since I'm not one who likes to suffer alone, I've been praying that he would pass that on to you as well. And so I'm praying today that this message will be painful. How's that for a prayer? No, I'm actually praying that through this message that you and I would ask ourselves, what am I doing for the sake of the gospel? How is my life marked out as one who is separated because of what Jesus Christ has done? And what am I willing to be and do because the gospel is more important than my personal rights? It's more important than my habits. It's important more than my lifestyle. It's more important than my preferences. What am I willing to lay on the side for the sake of the gospel? What am I willing to do to make sure that the litmus test or the eyeglasses through which I view the world are all wrapped around this idea of who I am and what am I doing based on the most important thing in my life being I do all things for the sake of the gospel. On the passage before us, Paul is boldly explaining that not only is he willing to forego his own personal liberties and rights, but without exception, he's willing to make himself a slave to all people and to live a life of self-control for the sake of the gospel. He's serious about this. He's decided that there's no more important thing in his life, and as such, that is what he builds everything around in his life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning together. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'd like to read the passage that we will be studying this morning. I'd like to begin with verse 19, and I'd like to read down to verse 23. But then what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to read verse 23 with me as we read God's word. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And this is the inspired word of the Lord. I am free from all men, but I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God or the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Now to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. And let's say this verse together. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I might become a fellow partner in it. May I ask you to say it again with me? I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I might become a fellow partner in it. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 23. Pray with me together. Father, now as we look at this convicting, powerful, challenging portion of your word, may your Spirit do his good refining process in us right now. Your word says that it is a sharp sword. It pierces to the dividing of sunder soul, spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we pray that that's exactly what would happen this morning, that you would convict us of our lack of responsibility that you have called us to in this idea of doing all things for the sake of the gospel. That you would comfort us where we have taken that upon ourselves and found that there is great pushback. But in all things at the end of this, that this would have been communicated in such a way that it brings you honor and glory, and that your Spirit is able to work with the opening of it. So I ask that you would do your work in my heart and in my tongue as I seek to minister to your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and the congregation of God said, amen, amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been in chapter 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, and we will continue with the same theme all the way through the 10th chapter. And the whole idea here is this important doctrine of what we are calling loving liberty. And this idea of loving liberty is very important, because the first portion of it is that we have the freedom in Christ to engage in activities that are not forbidden by Scripture, that do not compromise our conscience. But that's not in the end of the road. We know, based on Scripture, what we can and cannot do, but that is not the only judge or the critic of what we do. Because there is another portion of it that we think about. It's not only knowledge, but it is love for the lost and love for the weak. And so we have to blend those two issues together whenever we make a decision about how we will act or what we will do, a habit, a lifestyle, or a preference. And so we have not only given this first portion of this idea of loving liberty, but we have added to it this most important concept, which is a willingness to lovingly forego liberty if it might cause another to stumble or interfere with the message of salvation. And this is so important for us to grasp. And it was what Paul was all about in helping the Corinthian who thought themselves to be strong because they were very strident about their liberties. Instead of, he says, the strong are the ones who will forego liberties for the sake of the gospel. And as they need to grasp that, we need to grasp that as well. I think it's safe to say and fair to say that sharing the gospel was Paul's most important aspect. If you had asked Paul, what are you about, Paul? What is the most important thing in your life? He would probably turn to this wonderful verse and say, it's all about the gospel. I do everything I do for the sake of the gospel, simply because I just want to be a partner in it, because that's what God has called me to be and what he has called me to do. If you were just to read through his epistles, you'll find that that preeminent theme is a theme that weaves its way all through his epistles. 70 times he uses the gospel, and on most of those occasions, it has to do with a very specific reference to the most important thing that he is called to do. Remember the beginning of Romans and how powerful that is? It says that in the very beginning, he says, first of all, I want you to know I'm an apostle, and I want you to know that what I'm set apart for is the gospel. I'm an apostle set apart for the gospel. By the time he gets down to verse 15, he says, not only am I an apostle set apart for the gospel, but he says, I find myself in a position that that's all I want to do. I'm eager to preach the gospel. He says, remember, I didn't say anything to you except Jesus and him crucified. To him, it's all about the gospel. And why is that? Because if he can get the gospel straight in people's minds, then the rest begins to shape up in an appropriate way. And finally, in Romans 1:16, he says, and because of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. I am for the gospel in all things. And that's what we've been seeing, really, in 1 Corinthians and for 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, that the gospel is more important than anything we say, do, or think. A gospel is more important than any rights or liberties that we have, that our lives ought to be about and be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even last week, as we were looking at verses 15, 16, 17, 18, we saw in verse 19, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And in verse 18, he says, it's my privilege to offer the gospel without charge. And then kind of the climax of everything is in verse 23 when he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. I don't think it's any overstatement to say that every decision Paul made was wrapped up in how that decision affected his ability to share the gospel. That's what he was all about. One of his friends on his missionary tour, they're standing at a crossroad and they say, "What do you think, Paul? Should we go to this city?" Remember, the last city that we went to that was like this city, we barely got out alive. We got beaten to the end of our to the edge of our existence, and it took us 2 weeks to get to the place where we could walk to this city. Should we go and bring the gospel to the city? And Paul says, "Well, of course, because everything we should do is for the sake of the gospel. It's not for our health, it's not for our wealth, it's not for our well-being. It's all about, we are called to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to share the gospel with the lost, to make much of the gospel in our lives." That's why, as he's in prison, having been beaten during the day, put in stocks, and at midnight, instead of feeling sorry for himself or trying to catch a little shut-eye and waiting for the next day, he is awake with his helpers. They are singing praise to God. They are singing hymns, and they are praying. And it says the rest of the people were listening. Why was he doing that? He was doing that for one reason only, because he realized that in those stocks was a prime location for him to bring forth the gospel. And he realized that everything that had happened to him up at that point in time was not something that had just happened. It had happened for the sake of the gospel. And that's why he is trying to help the Corinthians understand that the decisions they make about their liberties, the decisions they make about their rights, it should always be shaded within a decision to say, will it in some way, shape, or form make much of the gospel? So here's these strong meat eaters in chapter 8. The Corinthians think they're strong because they've got this whole idea of meat is just offered to dead idols, which are offered to dead gods, which is all absolutely true. And so it is absolutely legitimate for them to go and enjoy a steak dinner down at the local temple. But he's saying to them, would you consider first of all how this will affect the weak and the lost before you go do that? Sometimes it's fine to go and have that steak dinner, but other times you need to ask yourself this question. Will it further the sake of the gospel? And he says, if it wouldn't further the sake of the gospel, he says, I want you to know I'll eat vegetables the rest of my life. That's how important the gospel was to Paul. In verse 15 and 1 through 15, we saw that as Paul works through this idea of receiving finances from the local church, and they may have gotten to a point in time and said, Paul, we're running on empty here, and we can't pay rent next month. And you know that we have a legitimate right to pass the basket here at the local church, and we might be able to get the funds to keep us to minister. Should we do that? Paul says, they're too young. They're babes in Christ. He says, there's no way that I'm going to risk that they would think that somehow I'm doing this for my own benefit, that I'm somehow doing this to enrich myself. He said, I would rather go back and work as a tent maker. I would rather put in 60 or 70 hours a week doing that so that no one would struggle at all with the idea that I was coming to them with appropriate motives. His whole idea on this was that his decisions were built around his ability to share the gospel, and he allowed nothing to get in the way of that taking place, which is why verse 19 is so important. Because in verse 19, this man who is a citizen of Rome, who has earned all the rights and freedoms of a Roman citizen, which was a big deal, and has all the rights and freedoms of being in Christ and under the law of Christ, says, I am willing to set every freedom and every liberty on the side, and I am willing to do that for one reason only, for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 19, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win more. That was his goal. as his desire in life was to be about the business of winning souls for Christ. And so every decision was looked at that through those glasses. Now today, what we're going to look at here is we're going to see as we consider verses 19 through 23, and then next week, 24 through 27, we're going to see a couple of significant choices that Paul makes to help him on that journey. Here's choice number one. Choice number one he makes, he chooses to be a slave to all for the sake of the gospel. And what we're going to see is how that fleshes out in verses 20, 21, 22. We're going to see what it means to be a slave to Jews, to Gentiles, and to weak people. Next, in verses 24 through 27, we're going to see that he chooses to live a life of self-control for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to take a look next week in particular about what does a life of self-control look like when it comes to the gospel. So that's where we're headed. Let's go to verse 19, 20, and through till 23, and let's look at what it meant that Paul chose to be a slave to all for the sake of the gospel. Now, we're just going to do this. I don't want to go off on a sidetrack here at all, but I do want us to understand this slave relationship in the Roman culture. We're in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we haven't had slavery for 100 plus years now in our United States. And it's hard for us to get an idea of what it meant to be a slave. We need to understand that in the Roman society, over 50% of the people in the Roman society were slaves. And so you would find slaves everywhere you went. Slaves were just not out in a field. Slaves were teachers. Slaves were doctors. Slaves were pharmacists. Slaves were all the normal professional things that we will often think of. Slaves were within households and functioned in a variety of settings. And for all intents and purposes, it would appear in many respects that they had some, at least, freedoms. But the bottom line is that they were instructed and had to adapt to the Roman cultures of the household or the city or of the state that they served in. Slaves were expected to adopt the customs, standards, dress, and laws of that society. The Roman army would go in, they would be victorious in a country, where they would take a number of slaves, they would bring those slaves back, they would sell them in the marketplace, a household would be buy a slave, and immediately they would say, you are now part of my household, this is what you wear, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is what our culture looks like. There's no going against it, this is how it goes. We talked about this just briefly, this idea, when we talked about Hudson Taylor last week. Paul was willing to go into the society and conform himself to that society for the purpose of winning the lost. Remember Hudson Taylor, that he goes to China and he finds out that all of a sudden, hey, things are really done different here. The missionary lives on a compound over here. And then the common folks live over here, and the common folks are asking somehow to take on the English customs of how things look. And Hudson Taylor says, we got it all backwards here. We're keeping people away from the gospel by asking them to become part of our culture instead of part of Christ. And so he says, I'm going to do this different. So he learned the language, and he began to adopt the cultures and the norms and the standards and the dress, and he began to live out in the villages. And before you knew it, he began to have powerful impact because he was willing to take his culture and his norms and his standards, his lifestyle, his preference, and his habits and say, I'm laying those all aside. They're comfortable. I grew up with them. They're all acceptable. There's nothing wrong with them. But for the sake of the gospel, I am going to go into this culture and be a slave to the culture. And I think that's what we need to understand, that is exactly what Paul was dealing with. We'll see that it didn't have to do with going against sin issues. It didn't have to do with moving away from the law of Christ. It just simply said, I'm not going to be a distraction. I'm going to be a person who makes much of the gospel and makes little of my personal rights. Now, as I'm winding up here, you're probably starting to see where this is going and how this is going to be a little bit convicting. Because as a people, we're more inclined to make much of our rights and little of the gospel in our own personal lives. And all we have to do is go back to the last week and see that that's the truth, isn't it? We made much of our rights, our responsibilities, our habits, our lifestyles, our preferences. And I just asked myself as I went through the week and I was being convicted by that, how many of my decisions are being made with the idea, am I making that decision for the sake of the gospel or am I making that decision for my comfort? And over and over and over, here's what I found. I'm making my decisions mostly for my comfort at the expense of the gospel. Have you ever noticed that the people who get the most done with the gospel are the people who go out of their way to share the gospel in a way that may not be the most comfortable to us? I had a person get saved out at the Wayside Prison last week. I'm praising the Lord for that. That's an amazing thing. I know God is sovereign, and I know God would have brought somebody to him, and that person would have gotten saved, but that's not the point. He says, I use messengers who will say, my rights and my responsibilities and my lifestyle and my comforts are not as important as the lost. I'm going to go and spend my evening there at that prison. I'm going to minister to the lost souls who need Jesus. And how valuable that is, because we find when we begin to say, what am I doing in my life that makes most of the gospel? What am I doing that I say, I'm going to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel that I might win some? Here's what we're going to find, that when we do those things, we will win some. And when we don't do those things, we will begin asking ourselves the question, how come I'm not winning some? Because my life is mostly about me, about my comfort, about my desires, about the challenges of my life, about all the things that go with it, instead of looking through the eyeglasses of the gospel and say, I make the decisions I make for the sake of the gospel. And that is what Paul decides that he's going to do. He gives us three illustrations of how that works and how that looks in his life. First of all, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Glad as is in there. He says, I didn't become a Jew, I became as a Jew. And so we need to say, what does that look like exactly? Well, we've studied enough here, devout Jews, to understand that they were under the Mosaic Law. And under the Mosaic Law, as such, they followed a great many ceremonies, a great many rituals. They had a great many dietary restrictions. And when Paul entered into a new city, as we've studied through the prison epistles in particular, you would see that whenever he moved into a new city, very first thing that he did, he would search throughout the city and see if there was a synagogue there. And so he would go into the synagogue, and he began to develop relationships. Why did he do that? For the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm going to ask you to do that several times today, and there's a reason for that, because it's all for the... Okay, we're getting close. Okay, now the idea here is that he would go in there and he'd say, what am I going to do for the sake of the gospel? So I can just see Paul walking into the synagogue. He says, what are you doing there? That's so stupid. Put that aside. You don't need that anymore. Let me see what you're doing now. Ah, that's a ritual. You don't need rituals. You got Jesus Christ. He goes through and he says, by the way, I got a brand new menu for your meals. Now, you can eat all these sort of things, and the people in there would be all offended and kind of all blown up, and he would never have an opportunity. The deacons would be showing him the door. He says, I want you to know that stuff doesn't matter. I'm not here to change what Jewish people look like. I'm here to change what their hearts look like. So he didn't go in there with scissors and cut off, you know, the phylacteries and all the things that they were carrying. He says, that stuff means nothing. Someone says, we're going to a purification rite next week. You want to go with us? Sure, I'll go with us. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't hurt anything. It doesn't cause any problem. He says, we're having the feast of this next week. You want to come and share the feast of this and with us at our house next week? Sure, I'll come and add it. And eventually what's going to happen, they say, we see something about you, that you are a highly religious man and that you don't ignore our standards. Tell us what it is that you believe. And then all of a sudden, everything comes into focus. All of a sudden, he is able to minister to them the gospel, because up until this point in time, he has done everything for the sake of the gospel. And so he says, when I go into the Jews, he says, I go into what one commentator well calls a prolonged pre-evangelism phase. I like that. The idea there is that I'm going to go in, I'm not going to be a distraction, I'm not going to move against them, I'm going to help them see who Jesus is. When he was first ministering with Timothy was kind of in this funny situation. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek, remember? And so he says, I want you to go along and I want you to minister with me, but we're going to minister in a predominantly Jewish area, so here's what I want you to do. Timothy, for the sake of the gospel, I would like you to get circumcised. Now, here's an adult, you know, and you're going, really? I've heard about that. Is it painful? Oh, very painful. Will we be able to get on the road right afterwards? Oh, no. It'll probably be 4 or 5 days before you'll feel like yourself. Why am I doing this again? For the sake of the gospel. This is why I'm doing it. And so he says, we're going to Jewish people, and we don't want that to be a distraction. Later on, some people were demanding Titus did that, and Paul said, no way, we're not going to do it, because they were making it an essence of salvation. But he's saying, what we're doing here is we're taking all the distractions and we're putting them all aside, because these people are more important than our personal liberties. So when he went to the Jews, he says, I go through all the rituals, I go through all the ceremonies. If they're going to sit there and they're going to eat their Jewish meals, I'm eating with them. He says, why? It's very simple. I do this because I want to win Jews. It's more important that I bring them to Christ than I be able to stand up and say, I have my rights in Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 21. Well, and to at the end of 20, just so you know, no, I'm not moving past this. This idea of speaking to Jews is always speaking to those who are under the law. That's who they are. And so he says, I'm going to go under the law. I'm going to do that for the sake of that I may win them. Now the next one, to those who are without the law, as without the law. Those without the law, all he's talking to about here are the Gentiles. They don't have any of those Mosaic laws. They don't have any of those things that have bound them. What he's describing here is that he's going to take a whole different attitude as he moves into the realm of the Gentiles. Maybe let me illustrate it for just a moment. Remember Acts 10? We teach it all the time in our Sunday schools. So there's Peter. Peter's just coming to grips with this freedom and this gospel and what he can do and what he shouldn't do and what he should forsake and what he needs to hang on to and a life full of ritual and how it has changed into reality through Jesus Christ. And so he's made one good step. He's headed out to Caesarea, and he's actually staying in the house of a tanner, which under normal circumstances, by the way, he would never do, you know, dead carcasses and all those sort of things. Tanner is a leather worker. So he's taken one really good step. But one day about lunchtime, he says, I'm hungry. What are we eating? They said, well, we're getting it ready here, so why don't you go up on the rooftop there and have a siesta, and we'll call you when it's ready. So he goes up there. Scripture says he falls into a trance. He has a dream, basically. And all of a sudden, he's dreaming. And remember the big sheet. The big sheet comes down. What's the big sheet full of? Pork, yeah, yeah, pork and lobster and snakes and a rack of camel and all sorts of things. And the Lord says to him, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter is like, well, I never. No, I'm a devout Jewish person. I've lived under the law. I've never touched anything unclean. How can you ask me to eat? And the Lord said to him, what I have called clean, do not call unclean. He goes back up into heaven because Peter's like us and slow. Review. And it's same question. Bring it back up. He says one more time. Review. Brings it back down. At the end of this, he wakes up and he goes, what is going on here? I can wonder if in the mind it's going, what was that all about? Was that because I was hungry? Was that, I don't know what was happening. All of a sudden, knock on the door, remember? And the servants of Cornelius are at the door, and they're saying, will you come to the house of our master, who is a centurion in the Roman army? Big deal, Gentile, a God-fearing man. And the Spirit of God says to him, go and don't worry about it. Do whatever they tell you to do. He walks into the household, a household full of Gentiles, and he's not sure what to do with that exactly, so he just makes much of the gospel. And they repent, and the Spirit of God comes down and fills these people, and Peter is going, wow, that's an amazing thing that happened. Now, here's a question I'm going to ask in heaven, because it doesn't say in Scripture, but I'm sure that afterwards Cornelius invited him to dinner. What do you suppose they had? Maybe some pork, man. You want to have some ribs? No, I don't eat ribs. No, Peter's going to sit down, and he says, I'm going to make a lot of the gospel, and I'm not going to make much of this rib sauce. And so the point that he says, to those who are without the law, I was as one without the law. Now, I want to spend just a moment to get a sense of this, because it's really important what's inserted in verse 21. It says, to those who are without the law is without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, he's not lawless. He's not a man without integrity. He's not a man who's just going to blend into any environment so that somehow he might be able to minister to them. He's not going to walk into the households and act in a licentious way. So Paul says to them, okay, I was thinking about hanging around for the evening. What do you guys do at night? He says, every night we do the same thing. We go out and we get plastered. And he says, why don't you come along with us? He says, well, you know, I don't want to make much of these things, so I'm going to go out and get plastered with it. Do you really think he would do that? Because in the integrity of who he is under the law of Christ, he's going to say, you know, thanks for that, but that's just something that's against my convictions. I'm just not going to go there. All right. So on the weekend, we're going to go over the temple, and we always go over the temple, and it's kind of a fun time because we get involved with all these immoralities. And it's just a good way to spend the weekend, blow off a little steam before we come back to Monday. You want to join us for that? He says, you know, I'm going to pass on that because it's very, very clear to me that is not something that I should do under the law of Christ. He's very clear about his convictions. He's very clear about what Christ calls him to do. He's very stalwart about being that kind of man. But on the stuff that doesn't matter, he says, I'm there. I'm going to be in the midst. I'm going to help you. I'm going to serve with you. He says, I'm not going to make a whole lot of to-do about your customs and standards as long as they don't in any way denigrate the picture of what Christ has done for us. So why does he do that then? Well, he lays it out. I do that to win those without the law. It's all about winning this case. It's all about saving people. He's saying, I will do all things for the sake of the gospel. Glad you're still awake. Thanks. 22. Finally, he says, to the weak, I became weak. What does that mean? To the weak, I became weak. I believe, and I think there's good support for it, that he's talking mostly here to young Christians. To the weak, I became weak. So he finds himself in a situation where a person is really struggling with what somebody else sees as a liberty. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 8, didn't he? He talked about this meat offered to idols. He says, I have all the rights in the world to eat that offering. And he gives us a very clear theological treatise of it. Meat offered to idols are offered to idols that are offered to dead gods and these idols are just made out of wood or metal. They don't breathe, they don't sleep, they don't open their eyes, they can't think. He says, so that meat means nothing. But he says, if it's something that is going to cause a weak person to be set aside, stumble, he says, I'll eat vegetables the rest of my life. So he's dealing with a dear man there, and he says, you know, I came out of that pagan ritual, and he says, every time I go past that pagan where the smell of that meat cooking is, he says, I just really struggle with that because that's what I grew up with, and all the struggles that I've had in my past had to do with that. So Paul says, you know what? Let's go out to dinner, and let's go over here. Over here they have some nice lentil soup and some bread. Let's go eat together, and we'll talk about that. And over the course of his time together, you think he's going to be able to teach him out of his weakness? Help him through his weakness? Help him to gain the liberty that is in Christ? I'm sure he will be able to, but he's not ever going to use us as a distraction. What's the matter with you? You're free in Christ. You can eat anything you want. Let's go in there. I'm going to teach you. Go order that rack of lamb in there and let's get with it. No. He says, I'm not going to do something that is going to keep someone from growing in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Because he sees the needs of that other dear brother as more important than his own. Hard stuff. So he says, to the weak I became weak. And why did he become weak? Well, same thing. To the weak I became weak for one reason only. Why? I did that to win the weak. Everything that Paul's been doing in 1 Corinthians 8 all the way up to this moment is a climax that leads to these two verses that follow. 22b and 23a and 23 are all about why and what he has chosen to do. Look at 22b. 22b, he says, I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Look at that for a moment. I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Is there clarity about what his goal is? Is there clarity about what the most important thing that he is trying to accomplish? He does everything for the sake of the gospel. Everything. All he does is for the sake of the gospel. He says, I'm going to become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. And then typical Pauline style, he opens it up even bigger in verse 23 when he says, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I might become, in our New American Standard, says a fellow partaker of it. Literally, all that really means is a fellow partner in it. He says, I just want to be a partner in it with you. I want to be a partner of the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done. I'm willing to do all these things. I'm willing to become a slave to all men so that I might by all means save some. And I'm going to do all these things for the sake of the gospel so that I might become a fellow partaker or a fellow partner within it. So now we see the life that Paul was willing to leave. Here comes the application. So seatbelts on. Because to me, this is not pretty. This is hard stuff at this point in time because we get our lives busy and we get it full of our agendas and we get it full of all that we're doing and we lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to be viewing the world through spectacles that are asking that question, am I willing to do all things with all men to save some? Am I willing to do all things for the sake of the gospel? And so here's what I want you to do when you go home. If you are so bold or so courageous, I'm going to ask you just to take these two questions that are at the bottom of your notes, and then, and for your community group leaders, I'm going to ask you to really look at this in depth in your community groups, and my sense is that those groups will not be pretty this week, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm praying about that, and those of you who aren't in community groups, read through those notes. There's a few illustrations that might help you understand how to do this better, but I just wanted us to ask this question. Am I doing all things, or even some things for the sake of the gospel? Am I doing all things or even some things for the sake of the gospel? Would you please go back and look at your week for just a moment? You don't have to tell me what it is, but just go back and look at your week. Did you do all things for the sake of the gospel? I didn't. Did you do some things for the sake of the gospel? Well, by Wednesday, I was under heavy conviction from this passage, so I did a little bit better at the end of the week than I did at the beginning of the week. But it reminded me again that just this is a lifestyle I'm called to maintain. This is a lifestyle I'm called to lead on a day-by-day basis. I was on the bus on Tuesday, and it was another one of those opportunities where I'm just sitting there and I'm wondering, is there an opportunity here to do anything for the sake of the gospel? And all of a sudden, the bus driver starts singing. And he's singing Rock of Ages, but he's singing it in this foreign language. And so when we got to the stop, when he stopped for a second, he says, that's a beautiful song. What are you singing in? He says, oh, that is the language of my home country, Nigeria. I says, you're singing Rock of Ages in Nigerian. He says, yes. And he got this big old smile on his face. And we were able to share just for a minute. I handed him a business card from the church. And I said, we love to sing too. Come over here and sing with us. It would be great to have you with us. And I think it's just a mindset of you and I saying, I don't have to change my whole life. I don't have to put on a monk's robe and change everything I'm doing. I just need to move through my life that says I am moving through my life with a very centered focus that says what I am going to do, or at least some things that I am doing, is for the sake of the gospel. Some, at least. And if you got to the end of the week and you look at it and said, I didn't do anything for the sake of the gospel, well, it's time for some business between you and God. Some business between you and God, as it were, and ask yourself the question, why? Why am I so busy? What is so important? What are the things that I'm doing that are keeping me from doing everything for the sake of the gospel? Am I doing all things or even some things for the sake of the gospel? And then the application point that leads us to change is simply this. What changes are necessary to make this command a reality in my life? And in your community groups, I'm asking that you will ask that question in the group. And say, what are the changes I need to make? What are the changes we need to make? And who will be praying for me on that journey? I would ask the faith builders, guys, do the same thing. Go in and ask those questions. And I know you have such a heart for the gospel. Share those things and say, what are we doing? What's the change that we're going to make in our lives that will make things a reality of saying, this command is the most important thing that I can do? I don't know what the Lord is going to do with sending out 5,187. Actually, we're not going to mail them out. We're going to hand them out because handing them out is much more valuable than mailing them out. I'm not sure what God is going to do with that, but I know that if we do it for the sake of the gospel, he's going to do something. And by doing that, that means that we got a month to get ready. We got a month to say, my attitude as I come to this church is doing all things for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to be prepared to help people as they walk in the door and help them to see how valuable the gospel is. I'm going to go out of my way to go and deliver 50 or so of those door hangers on that particular Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. I'm going to do those things because I have rights and I have responsibilities and I have a lifestyle and I have habits and I have all those sort of things. But you know what? This trumps that. And so I'm going to be a person who, for the sake of the gospel, moves into this Canyon Country area in such a way that those who have never heard would finally hear the message of Jesus Christ. So my prayer for this week is that the Spirit of God would begin doing the work in your life and mine of asking and answering that question. What am I doing? What am I doing for the sake of the gospel? Am I wrapping my life in at least some small way around that great and precious theme? Is it something that I have decided that it is the most important thing that I can do? My prayer is that God will convict us, as only he can do, of our need to move forth in that area. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide us through this good and faithful word. Thank you for Paul and for the messenger that he was and the proclamation he made. I thank you for the way that he made it as his number one priority. Whatever he did, wherever he went, whatever he said was for the sake of the gospel. Help us into some small measure to understand what that means in our own lives and to follow you more fully as we seek to be representatives, ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give this good people courage this week as they think this through. Help us not to shirk in that responsibility. Help us get a quiet place, talk it through, work it out, and begin making it a reality in our lives. And pray that in the midst of that, you would encourage us with an increase in the harvest. For we want to be a church that does it all for the sake of the gospel. We do pray these things and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen, and you are dismissed.